So Matthew chapter 25. We are in the middle of this sermon that Jesus gave. Remember, the disciples have said concerning the temple, Jesus has told them every stone's going to be removed there in Jerusalem. And they said, well, when's that going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I love those questions because the disciples really didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus was going to die on the cross and raise from the dead and go be seated at the right hand of the Father and then return later. They, even though Jesus had said that fairly plainly to them, they didn't understand. They said, okay, God, we get it. We get it. I mean, Jesus, we get it. You're the Messiah. We understand what you're saying. And then the commentary is always, but they didn't understand the cross and resurrection part because they just didn't get that. They thought that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom right then. So for them to say, when will be the sign, what will be the sign of your coming, tells us they're starting to get it, that something's going to happen before you establish the kingdom. They still weren't expecting the cross. Definitely not. And so Jesus begins to answer their question, and he lays out a lot of doctrine, a lot of what's coming, future prophecy, and we've talked about this a lot, and just so I can repeat myself, what is prophecy? The testimony of God, specifically Jesus. It gives us a proper interpretation of events, a proper perspective in this life, and it gives us that assurance of redemption. To the nation of Israel, it's the assurance that God will redeem them through the great tribulation period. Concerning future prophecy, that's definite. And then also the assurance of redemption for the church because we're saved from the great tribulation. And I think I mentioned this before, but I want to remind you, we don't study prophecy. A third of the Bible is prophecy. We don't study prophecy to satisfy our curiosity, but to motivate ourselves to walk by faith. The reason the Lord gives us prophecy is to motivate us to walk by faith today. The fact is this, Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom on the earth, and that involves judgment. He comes as the righteous judge of heaven and earth. All authority has been given to Jesus from the Father, the scriptures say, and he defeats every enemy, and the last enemy that's defeated, 1 Corinthians 15, is death itself, and then everything is under the feet of Jesus. And then he gives everything back to the Father that God is all in all. That's amazing to me. God is our righteous judge, and one day Jesus is going to come and judge the earth. And a matter of fact, there's three judgments concerning that season of the returning of the Lord that we'll look at if we have time this morning. And so he's teaching on all these things about future prophecy and his coming, and he begins to go right into this idea of telling some stories to apply the principles. And that's the thing about prophecy. It's not to satisfy our curiosity. It's to motivate us to walk by faith. And so we want to be careful to make sure we are applying the truths of prophecy to our lives today, the hope of our future. And so he tells these stories to make sure we get it. Back in chapter 24, the parable of the servants, what's the wise and faithful servant? The one that's found doing what he was told to do when his master returns. And those that are disobeying the commands of the masters will be dealt with accordingly because they knew what they were supposed to do. And then he went on to talk about a parable of the 10 virgins. We talked about this last week. Those 10 bridesmaids with the bride, and they're all waiting for the groom to come. Remember, I was explaining to you last week, they'd all be ready, the dress. She said yes to the dress, there it is. And they're all waiting, they're all ready to go, and they've got their lamps, and they're waiting. And for fun, usually the groom and his groomsmen show up with lots of noise, and the shout, you know, the groom is here, and everyone has to, you know, get up in the middle of the night and get ready. So they begin to trim their lamps, and Jesus says five of them didn't have any oil. And so they said, well, give us some of your oil. And the other five said, no, you go get your own. And then he comes. And the idea is this is the way it'll be at the end of the age. Those that knew how to prepare for the return of Christ, but didn't. Interesting. And those that did prepare entered in. And so the application that we made very quickly from last week is that we're not to be complacent and distracted and running from God as we're waiting on him. As John prayed the Lord could come back. Lord, come back today. And Terry said, and if not today, tomorrow. I like that. He could. Do we live like that in that expectation? We're not to live complacent, but we're not to be fearful. Oh no, am I going to get left behind? Church, you can rest knowing that you will not be left out. Over and over, Jesus' word to his followers are fear not. Those are the words. Don't be afraid. God's not going to lose you. You're not going to escape his grasp. You belong to him. And so we are ready and we're watching. That's the application for us. All these parables, by the way, have this in common, this element of what were you doing while I was gone? Prepared, faithful, righteous, all of that revealed at the second coming of Christ. And so this next parable that we're going to get into this morning is called the Parable of the Talents, and it's one of my favorites. I'm serious. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, he goes right on to say, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. That's 100% return. Pretty good. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. 100% return. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, speak to us this morning. Lord, our minds and our hearts, our lives, our decision-making, our will, we lay them down before you and ask that you would transform us by your truth and by your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. It's important when you look at parables, as you read them through, you don't want to underthink the story, nor do you want to overthink the story. And I think I've made the mistake of both of those. And so Jesus gives us the context. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He's already told us this is a story with a spiritual application concerning the kingdom of heaven. The 10 virgins, he actually gave us a time frame there. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. That's the end of the age. And he goes on to say, for the kingdom of heaven. These are spiritual stories, not to be interpreted on a natural level. That would be underthinking them. Not, though, to be scrutinized to build all kinds of intricate doctrine from the details. And I've read commentaries on these parables that are just so intricate, every little detail, and you're like, well, you might be right. There's more of a percentage chance that you're wrong on those details, and that's where you're getting your doctrine, and then they reinsert that doctrine into the scriptures, and that's very dangerous. That's how people can get off. You want to just tweak your brain. Take any topic of future prophecy and put it in a Google search. Oh my goodness. There is so much out there. So the tendency is for people to say, no, I'm not really into future prophecy. I just want to love people today with Jesus' love, and I want to just, you know, serve him and believe the gospel and share the gospel. Future prophecy, 30-year Bible. You can't really do that and honestly be taking in the word of God, because God has given us these scriptures to give us a proper perspective of how to live. It's true that Jesus could come and take us to be with him today. If you don't believe that, then today is a very sad day for you. I don't believe Jesus could come back today. Well, then what are you going to do with your day? But when I have the expectation of, well, I don't know, he could come back today. It's going to change the way I live. It's going to change the way I pray, and the way I share, the way I invest. Absolutely. So we don't want to underthink it. You know, years and years ago, a man came to me. He was very upset. He was helping a teen basketball team and as a volunteer. And the coach, it was a Christian league, and the coach pulled his teens together and shared this parable in a little devotion. And his application was this to the basketball team. So just like in this story, if you don't use your talent, then you might lose it. And he encouraged the team, you know, go out there tonight and play hard. Give it your all, because if you don't give it your all, you might lose that gift, your talents that God's given you. You got to use your talents. And my friend was so discouraged. He goes, Chris, what do I do? And I said, well, you know, you just pray and you talk to him and maybe encourage the kids. I pictured the one kid that just can't get his dribble down, goes home and says, now, what was that story in the Bible? And he gets down to verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm never going to make it, you know. Underthinking the parable. Because in English, the word talents for us is our abilities and strengths. And because the word in this culture, talent, is the same spelling, we can quickly make that application, and it's just underthinking the parable. I have a couple talents. And if I take that, you know, I seem to think I can sing. When I hear myself on tape, I realize I can't. But and I'll think, well, I can sing. So if I go, well, let me make sure I'm investing my singing, because I might lose it. I'm missing the spiritual truth. I'd be underthinking it. I don't want to overthink it. I don't want to underthink it. I want to spiritually consider this story in the context of the scripture. The fact that God has promised us that he is going to return and judge the living and the dead. He's going to establish his kingdom, that he will never lose us, that we are his, and we're to be waiting and watching and expecting his kingdom every day. Then I read this parable and I apply it. But I don't want to undercut the meaning of that coach. I know what he was trying to do. He was telling the kids, don't be lazy, try hard, try your best. And that's a good principle. All through Proverbs. I want you to turn to read a couple of Proverbs with me. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. It's interesting that something can be true, even encouraged in the Word of God. We can be warned against something in the Word of God, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we want to apply it to the passage that we're studying. We want to take the passage for what it says. So in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, concerning laziness, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And in verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. The scripture doesn't have many good things to say about laziness at all. Later on in Proverbs, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will be satisfied with bread. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Turn to Proverbs 24. I want you to read this one to me, too. It's a very similar context. Proverbs 24, verse 30. Just simple wisdom. I went by the field of the lazy man. So we're in Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. So I guess we could make the application and just change it to, I went by Pastor Chris's yard. And there it was, overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. And here it is, the same principle. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Isn't that true? You look out in your yard and you go, yeah, I'll get those weeds next time. And then you go out again and, yeah, I'll get those weeds next time. I waited so long this spring that I had to borrow Brandon's commercial grade weed eater just to get into the backyard. It was just this weed wall. It was crazy. This proverb is true. You put something off. Now, it doesn't always mean that the diligent man is rich, right? It doesn't always turn out that way. I know a lot of diligent people that just financially are not doing too well. Doesn't always mean that if you're lazy, you'll be poor, but the general rule is true. Hard work pays off and laziness is unfruitful. Years ago, Mary and I were looking at this section in Proverbs 24, and she said, well, this is her way of saying it. She goes, you know, neglecting responsibilities and needs in your life will rob you of what God intends for you. I like that. If I'm just going to shrug off my responsibilities, then I'm not really taking hold of what God intends for me. He's given these things to me, right? But that would be, if we just left the parable there, believe it or not, we're underthinking the parable. We could overthink it and get all intricate. We're not going to do that. We're just going to look at it spiritually. So turning back to Matthew 25, very simple, maybe you missed it, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Real quick, in the story we know, Jesus has already told us, this is about the Lord. He goes away to a far country, leaves his riches with his servants, and then with a promise that I'm going to return and I'm going to hold you accountable for what I gave you. I want you to invest while I'm gone. What are the riches of God? If we apply it to Jesus Christ the Lord, what are his riches that when he left with you and I? The gospel? Is that it? What else? The Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit? Yeah, excellent, excellent. The gifts of the Spirit? All the things concerning God. As a matter of fact, Peter says it this way, you've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God in Christ. Paul prays, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, the knowledge of God in Christ, that's it. That's the riches that's been given to us as we apply it in the parable. So it's not my ability to play ball or my ability to play music or sing or carpentry or whatever my job might be. I have those natural giftings, and we are to be diligent in those things. But Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and something God has given us that's out of his riches, invested and given to you, that he'll hold you accountable for to invest when he comes back. He's going to say, how'd that go? It's the knowledge of God. It's the gospel. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, his very presence. Now, in the story, it says talents, which is, like I was saying earlier, it's a measure of money. And back in this day, a talent, if it was a talent of gold, it could have been a talent of silver, more than likely a talent of gold, would mean 75 pounds of gold. So the idea back then was a talent was 20 years' wages. So today, $30,000 a year for a worker, 20 years, $600,000. But if you figure 75 pounds of gold today, I think the price of gold is something like $1,256.73, give or take a few hundred dollars. No, it's about $1,250 an ounce. So times 16 makes a pound, right? Is that right? 16 ounces in a pound? He times it all out, it's a $1.5 million sum, one talent. So he gives five talents, $7.5 million to one guy, gives $3 million to another guy, and gives $1.5 million to another guy, $12 million total of his goods, and says, I want you guys to invest this, and then when I come back, I want to talk to you about the investment, and we'll handle things. Interesting. That's a lot of money. Now, I've done some investing and lost some money. And I tend to be more risky with my own money. Church money? Never. There's no risk. It's like, what's FDIC? Put the money in the bank, you know, 0.0001% interest. Great. You know, safe. And then I'll do something silly with my money and think, well, that was dumb, right? Investing is tough. Investing is scary. Has anybody ever invested and you've seen? You know, if you invested, by the way, in the S&P 500 back in, say, 2009, you'd be doing really well today. If you had a large sum of money then that you invested, it's probably tripled by then or by now. If you invested in 2006 because you were ahead of the game, you didn't do too well, right? Come 2008, many investments were down to nearly nothing. And so a lot of times in investing, the idea is if you're going to invest, you need to invest for the long term and just let that little, you know, daily junk and the annual stuff just go and you'll make out in the end. Well, I don't know. For some people, that hasn't gone so well. It's risky to invest. So imagine this. Someone else, a wealthy person saying, you know what, I'm going to trust you with $1.5 million. I want you to invest this. My goodness, I could lose that really fast. You know, scary. So I want you to catch that. These differing amounts. We've all been given the revelation of God. Everyone on the earth, by the way, has been given the revelation of God, even in creation. The scriptures, prophecy even, and in ultimately the gospel. And so I think we all have a different understanding at a different level, I should say, of God. Some of us in this room would just be able to blow everyone else's minds and how you're able to grasp spiritual concepts in the scriptures. And it's just, wow, I've never seen that. And I've read it forever. How did you? Well, the Lord just spoke to me. You've just got a gift. Paul, it was entrusted to him to understand the mysteries of the kingdom and make them known to the church. And that revelation from the church goes out even to spiritual forces. Amazing. Others, it's a little harder to grasp those concepts, but you understand the truth of who God is. He's revealed it in his word. You understand the gospel, and God truly has invested you into you his riches. And at the end of the account, it's not so much of, well, how much did I entrust to you? How much did you make? It's what did you do with what I gave you? Were you faithful with what I gave you? There's another parable, Luke 12, where he says, to whom much is given, much is required. And so that's true. And folks, we've been given much, church, we have. You have an incredible understanding of the gospel. So there you go. And truth builds upon itself, doesn't it? When you believe something that's true, it builds upon itself. When you believe a lie or a deception, it produces no good thing and it must be uprooted. But when you believe the truth, it builds upon itself. It's a sure foundation, a solid structure, a fruitful investment, absolutely. So the two servants, the one has five, the one has two. It's a lot of money. They make 100% return. That's amazing. And the Lord comes back and they say, here's what you gave us. Here's what I've got. That's what I've done with what you gave me. And he says what? And we, as believers, this is what we hear in Christ. Well done, my good and faithful servant. For you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. But one of the servants did not invest. Because why? Because of what he believed concerning his master. What he had decided it was going to be like at the end when my master returns. I know the way this goes. So his concept of the master was off, and it led him to an illogical response. He buried the money in the earth because he was afraid. It says it right here. Lord, in verse 24, I knew you to be a hard man. Oh, really? Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not gathered seed. He saw his master as basically a hard, shrewd, thieving landlord. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. That's his response at the coming of his master. Goodness sakes, think about that. People that have a wrong concept of God make illogical responses to him. Well, how could a God of love ever allow evil in the world? I don't get it. Therefore, I'm going to not acknowledge God. I'm going to live as though there is no God. God has revealed himself in creation, and yet people see creation and they explain it away and they come up with what I call the godless solution to life, right? We're going to say there is no God and that evolution is the creator. Wow. How does that happen? You know what Romans 1 says is that man suppresses the truth, the revelation of God, the riches of God. They suppress the truth through their unrighteousness. I'm going to live this way. It's against God's ways. So I'm going to push down the revelation of God, push it down, and be on top of that, pushing it down while I live for myself. They suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. And like you've heard me say, it's like we're all in a pool and we're playing with a beach ball and all of a sudden there's no beach ball. Where'd it go? And we see that, and Jerry's doing this. It's like, okay, Jerry, you're obviously, you know, you got the ball under and the push, out comes the ball. It takes a lot of effort to suppress the truth of God. And you'll talk to people, and as you do this, invest the riches of the knowledge of God into their lives, they begin to do this because they're suppressing that truth. They'll say things like this, that's good for you, but not for me. Because they're working really hard to keep it down because they don't want to face it. You know what I think? Because of a wrong concept of God, and they're afraid of him because their lives would bring judgment. And rather than just break before Jesus, they live in that fear. You know, Adam and Eve lived in that fear. They loved God. They were in the presence of God, complete confidence. When they sinned against God, they heard him coming and they ran and hid and they were afraid of him. Man, fear is never a good reason to be lazy or to disobey God. Again, in Proverbs, the lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. The idea is, oh no, there's something out there that might be scary, so I'm just going to stay in. That's the lazy man. The person that says, no, I would never believe in a God of love because, you know, look at all the evil in the world. What they're doing is saying, because there's things that I don't understand, I'm going to reject the revelation of God. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to do nothing with it. It's scary. It happens all around us. What do you believe concerning God? Do you believe what the scriptures reveal? As I look around the room, we do. You might be here and not do that. But we do. Because we understand this, that my definition of what's good and evil doesn't measure up. God knows how to define good and evil. I don't. And if I look out in the world, I go, now that's evil and that's good. I might have it completely backwards, but God knows exactly. He's the authority that defines good and evil. I don't know better than him. Do you believe your standard of righteousness and justice and mercy is of a moral superiority to God's? Well, God would never send anyone to hell because that would mean God's not good. I know. And so because there's no condemnation, here's what I believe, because if God were good, he would do it my way. Oh, really? Did you want to think about maybe what the scriptures say? Because it puts me on my face to pray for people when I see that there are some that are judged because they have never invested into God. Breaks my heart. The offer is made continually. So he says to this man who buries his talent, his 1.5 million. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed." Luke in this story adds, "So your own mouth condemns you." In other words, if that were true, then you really should have invested. And he says, "You should have at least taken what I gave you and deposited it with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take it from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Interesting. Think about that for a second. The revelation of God is given to someone. They respond in faith and invest that in life. And the return is immense. Same revelation of God given to someone else, and they bury it. They don't respond in faith. And when they come to God, the knowledge that they had of God does not benefit them because they didn't believe. Take it from him. The opportunity to know God is taken because they didn't respond in faith. The scriptures say, "My word shall not return to me void or without fruit." So what do? We take the knowledge of God and we invest it personally into the bank. I say, "Jesus, I need you to save me from my sins," and that investment is made into me personally. I believe that's in the story here. You should have made at least a personal investment with the bankers so I get interest. Someone is required to respond to God personally. "Lord, I need you to save me." Well, you guys need saviors. You know, you need a savior. Look at you, right? The unbeliever says, "I don't need, you know, all those people, yeah, they need help. Go bless all those poor, wretched souls because I've got my life together. I don't need God." Really? Burying the revelation of God. No personal investment. They lose it all in the end. But when you invest what God has given you personally, and then step two, right, you invest that knowledge of God into other people around you, just by definition, that's what happens. When you give your life to Christ, when you know Jesus, there's a need to share him with others around you, to love other people, to serve other people, to die to yourself and put their needs above your own, all for the cause of the glory of God unto Jesus. And that investment returns an amazing return. There's always a return. "My word shall never return void." And then he says, and give the talent from this guy to the one that had 10 talents. I want to point something out to you here in verse 28. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. Now check it out. This is a servant who had nothing, was given $7.5 million, turned it into $15 million, and then He's given another $1.5 million, so now he has $16.5 million, which was more than the wealth that he originally sent out to all of his servants, and it's all his now. And he rules over 10 cities. Do we understand that? What God promises to give us if we would choose to invest our life into his kingdom? Do you realize the opportunity that you have? I don't think I do. I try, I pray through it, but I just, when I look at my life, I say, Chris, there's no way you really get it. And I've used this as an illustration before. If I said there was an investment that you could give into right now that I control, that your money doubles every month, right? How much would you give me today? You can only make it this morning. You know, we're going to pass an offering plate. No, not really. But, you know, there's an investment and you give me your money and then I take that and I come back in a year and it will have doubled every month. How much would you give me today? You'd think, Chris, you're trying to steal my money, and you'd be right, because there's no investment like that. You got to be very careful. It's risky. But let's say you really believe that were true. So that's not an issue. I've seen it before. Chris can do it. I'll give him my money for an investment. How much would you give me? I did this with my son Zach once. I've told you this story before. And he said, I wouldn't. No way. I got my money. He was a little kid at the time. And no way, I'm not giving you nothing. I go, well, what if you just gave me a dime? And he said, well, what good would that do? So we're driving to church. And I said, well, let's do the math. He's really good at math. And I said, so 10 cents a month later become 20 cents and then 40 cents. And at the end of 12 months, it's $400. And he's like, so if I give you a dime, I'll get $400 in a year? And I said, no, Zach, it's just an illustration. And he was like, oh. I said, if it were true, though, how much would you give me? He said, all of it. Right. That's the only logical response. When we understand what God is offering us in Christ, Lord, how much should I invest? How about all of it? Because the return is beyond us. We cannot grasp the actual return. The idea of someone taking what God gave in the revelation of Jesus Christ and saying this, that's great for you, but not for me. Because I believe that God is not good, and I can't trust him, and I'm going to bury that. They will stand before God and answer because they didn't believe. They didn't let the revelation of God draw them to himself. But we invest. Church, that's what we're called to do. We're called to invest. How do we invest? Personally, you say yes to Jesus. You partake of his salvation. It's not just about being a part of the group, but it's saying, Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin. And he does. He secures you. Every spiritual blessing becomes yours in Christ. And then you share his promises, the gospel, with others. And you recognize, third, that your life is a gift from God, that he wants you to invest into his kingdom. And then, number four, whether you're conservative or a risky person concerning natural investments, you take a risk in following Jesus and you invest. Risky investments. You know, a professor, Christian college professor, told me once, Chris, take the word faith in your Bible and change it out with the word risk and see how it does. You know what? Living by faith is risky. It's risky. The next time God brings someone into your life and they say, so you're a Christian, huh? It's risky, right? To say yes and share Jesus with them because they might reject you. They might be mean. Or cold-hearted, or blow you off. Christian, take the risk, make the investment. The payoff is amazing. We get to see God give peace and joy and hope to people that don't have peace and joy and hope, that are grasping onto false hope and false peace. But ours is not a false hope. The promises of God are true. Their promises of God are true for you by faith. And when I say yes to Jesus, they become true for me. I get included into all these promises, all these blessings. And then when I say, well, I don't know, maybe God doesn't love me. God's not been heaven going, uh-oh, you doubted me. I don't love you anymore. Nope. Once you say yes to Jesus, you are secured. And God says this, I will keep you and never lose you. You are mine now. Isn't that awesome? I can rest in that. And then watch the returns in investing God into those around me. The scriptures say that concerning the children of Israel, they were given the revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 4, if you want to look it up later. They were given the revelation of God, and it says it didn't profit them anything because they didn't mix it with faith. But because you and I have been given a promise of a rest in God, we are to respond in faith and profit from that and enter into his rest, the rest that Christ has for us. And I would just challenge you with this, believer. Is there in some sense this going on in your life? Are you burying what God has revealed about himself to you? Are you burying it? Or are you investing it into others? Well, Lord, concerning our salvation, we recognize, Lord, that we don't keep ourselves saved. I don't keep myself in your favor. Lord, you have by your grace saved me. And Lord, by your grace, you keep me saved. Lord, you've made me spiritually alive so that today I can live in the knowledge of you, experiencing your presence, led by your Spirit. So even when my feelings betray me or my own thoughts would doubt, you remain faithful. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We do acknowledge that. You have proven yourself faithful to us and good to us. So go before us, Lord, opening doors for us to pour you into those around us, this incredible gift that you've given us, Lord, so that we can just watch you do the work. Lord, I thank you that in this story, there's never a question about whether there'll be a return on the investment, the risk. So, Lord, give us the faith that we need to do all that you call us to. In Jesus' name.